All right. Good morning, everyone. This is September 24th, 2023, and we are starting a discussion and reading from the sealed book, starting at the beginning of it. The first section that we're going to start with is the preface. On the book that I have, it's on page 8. On another book, it would be on page Roman numeral 6.
Yep.
Okay, that's correct then. All right, so we need some readers. This new book, oh, during the preface, there are no references given to the verses or the paragraphs. So we're just going to keep track of that as we go. Who would like to start reading the
Jeannie,
verse? Yes.
I walked out to get the yellow book so I could be on the same page as you, and I came back and I'm looking at the difference here between the foreword and the preface because the yellow book has both. And the foreword may be of some value because it's a little bit of the setup for this book and written by Joseph Frederick Smith. I don't know, but it talks about the witnesses and talks about Joseph Jr. Translating the Book of Mormon from the Golden Plates and the part that remained sealed. And this was not to be opened until the Lord desired that work to come forth, and that day has arrived. So, in terms of a person from a seeker standpoint tuning in to listen to this, we may have some value here we might want to go over to include with the recordings. I don't know. That's just the way I interpret it. It's only 2 pages.
There, there's value there, but how does the new seeker get to it because it's not in the books anymore?
Well, it came from this book.
Yeah, it's not in that PDF and it's not in the new printed versions.
We might include that in the first printed edition. Put it in parentheses.
It was included, but it was taken out, so for a reason, I think.
Well, that's
Yeah,
good.
because
Good. I don't know what that reason is.
well, because Frederick Smith doesn't want to have anything to do with the second
Well,
imitation. So
that did have second
I'm not
printing.
sure if we should do that. What do you think, Brother Robert?
I'm just listening, but Brother Joseph Frederick Smith wrote a gave a demand to Brother Mauricio that his name not be used, and he does not endorse the organization in Brazil. At that time, he said he still supported the sealed book and the message, but he didn't want his name used to further the work of the church in Brazil. And so it was at his request that it was removed. But I agree, it has some good historical information that should be, well, it's part of the church record, the church history. So one day you may read it in a history book, or your children may be reading it in a history book, the next generation. But this is probably the type of thing that makes a historian sort of excited, I suppose. Some lost manuscript. So.
Yeah,
All
and
right.
I loved it because it's so enthusiastic, you know, and now you get right into the preface and it's quite complicated. And the foreword was yeah, woo, let's read it. And the
All
preface
right.
is really yeah, detailed and really serious right from the top. So I missed the foreword. Maybe Samuel should write a new one or something. I was thinking about it, but maybe in the future.
Yeah. So everybody has a valid point, and I agree that that we are not going to read it. We'll start with the foreword, I mean, with the preference. And the reason I'm going to go with that answer is because Brother Frederick Smith asked that he not be used in it. In the rest of the document, as we read through the book, I think there will be opportunity to bring out what happened with contacting Joseph Frederick Smith, and there'll be other ways to bring out the information, is what I'm saying. So I think we will go with Steve's thought that it's important, but it's been retracted, and we'll have to go with that too. So yes, thank you. Good discussion, you guys. So starting on the preface, who would like to read
it's
the
first preface?
Preface. Okay. See, I didn't learn English either. Preface. They sent me to some different school. Who knows where I went? preface. First two paragraphs.
Well, I think I've been talking too much, but I can read those first two paragraphs.
Okay, go ahead.
Given the nature and origin of this book, just as it was with the Book of Mormon, translated by the power and gift of God, but in two different languages, a brief explanation of the translator is needed in this preface as described below. It is very complex to try to explain how two transparent stones allowed me to see words, both in Portuguese, which is my native language, as in English, a language unknown to me, and with little understanding of the location of the words. But for the eight witnesses of the place that came from the USA and the other three who were from Brazil, it is possible to have a vague idea of how this worked in my mind.
Okay. So this is written. Did Mauricio write this?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. All right. So it's an explanation. Lisa, can you read the next paragraph?
Before we go, could I just ask a question here? I know Mauricio had an English speaker and a Portuguese speaker as he was translating this. Were they both in the room with him at the same time and he read the verse twice, once in English, Portuguese, then in English? Or did he go through the entire book in Portuguese with the Portuguese scribe and then he went through a second time with the English scribe? Do we know how he accomplished that? If it was simultaneous or if it was sequential?
I believe they were both there. Oh, sorry, Brother Robert.
Well, I'll take a turn. Go ahead.
I believe they were both there, but Kevin was also there. He was from America. He is from America. And he also did a video about it, which is really interesting. I will try and look it up, and then I can send it. There's a lot of information there. I don't have it all in my mind, but I saw it, and it was good to watch.
Okay, well, I can add a little bit of information. Basically, your answer is understanding is correct. It didn't happen all at once. This translation took place, I believe, over like a 3-month period or even longer. See, it started in March. It probably, 5 or 6 months period. And Kelvin Henson, the English scribe, wasn't in Brazil for the whole time. And when he got there, Mauricio had already started translating, writing down the English, even though he didn't know the language. And when Kelvin was there, the first verse that he translated was that he recorded from the translation was verse 25 in Moses chapter 3. So that's where Kelvin started. And so during the translation period, I think they did some trial and error to start with, how they read, like you described, they They read it in English and then in Portuguese with both of them there, but that didn't happen all the time. There was times they just they worked on English and they worked on Portuguese. I don't have specifics on that, but Joni Batista would probably be the best answer one to answer that question, or Kelvin Hansen.
I can send out a I can send out a document of Kelvin's testimony in November of 2018. I'm not sure if it fully answers the question or not, but it might be of interest to everybody.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay.
I will read the third paragraph. In order for the witnesses to have this vague perception of how the stones worked, I was allowed to shine a ray of light through the stones and get an image on the wall to show the witnesses the icons that were filled in my mind with the necessary information. However, although the stones showed me the words described in the characters, it was a great responsibility to translate this unknown language, whose words mostly do not exist anymore in the current dialect of humanity. Thus, I had to choose between the many words that the stones presented in these pictures that appeared in my mind, those that are current and understandable in our modern day, with the purpose of stating the text and its context in a reliable form, without there being any flaws in the understanding of that which Mormon and his son Moroni truly wrote for our understanding.
If it helps to visualize that a little bit, I don't know if you can see this off my phone. I don't know if you can see the light passing through that onto the wall of the seer stones, but there were images that when you project a beam of light through it, there were about five. Well, actually more than that, but they were in a circle around the in the light, and they were not anything that I would understand. They were markings a lot like what came off of the engraved pages, but that's what he was talking about there.
And then he picked out the image that gave him the best word.
Well, that's where he was being led by God to interpret those things, which I didn't even, you know. It's like the story of the learned man. Don't know.
Well, to me, it's interesting where it says the words that don't exist in the current language. Russell, you are very good at pulling out words that maybe a different word would replace it with a better understanding. But Mauricio is doing this with the power of these transcriptions. Would it be a better way in when we print the book that we use this word, like Russell, which one did you change? You use the original word and then in parentheses put a word that might be more translatable or understanding instead of just leaving that original word completely out. I feel like we're changing God's words.
No, we're putting in what God wants. I mean, the usufruct is a good example. A word that has no meaning to most people who would read it. I can't remember the replacement. But anyway, in Moses 14, it was vivified and quickened is a word that we understand. The important point is to put the words that the English person reading it can understand and not cause confusion. It's not a matter of changing God's word. It's a matter of having the word that the person can understand. What does vivified mean?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I thought it was fun to always look up these interesting words and study and learn more.
Yeah. But Now, Mel was going through the Book of Mormon and going to come out with some corrections or suggestions. Is that what you say, Robert?
Well, I agree. I like the fact that the sealed book has a vocabulary that I'm not totally aware of, and I make it a learning experience. The word in the New Testament that has thrown me for a long time is propitiation. And so if you understand the meaning of that word, it's a beautiful word. And every Christian should know that meaning of that word by heart, because it speaks to the very reason Jesus came. And so I appreciate what Russell is saying, but I'm one to stick with the old words, but that's my opinion.
Yes, I found usufruct of, I don't know how you say it, but it is not used in Dutch, but it's vruchtgebruik. It's when you use something that is from somebody else, which is what is meant in this verse. And it's in...
Where is it at?
Yeah, it's in Moses 13, verse 19.
Yeah.
Then to have temporary usufruct of sin and idolatry impregnated in the culture and traditions of the Egyptian people. So then, rather than to use the fruits from someone else for your pleasure. This is how I understood it. So
I wrote a paper on this based on Russell pointing it out. If you look in the Spanish and the Portuguese version of the sealed book, this verse has the word enjoy. I believe it was enjoy. I can go back and look at the paper.
Exactly.
But they sound like usufruct. In those languages, they enjoy, to enjoy something is usufruto or something like that. And I think it just didn't translate well in the English. Usufruct, has a different meaning, but I think the word there should have been enjoy.
Yeah. It doesn't make much sense to use a word which nobody will understand when you could use enjoy where people would understand it.
And I agree that that's a good thought, but I don't want to take away from the original of this. And that's why I'm saying if in parentheses we used.
But what's the original? That's the question. The Portuguese is the original, and Spanish, like Michael just mentioned, it uses the word enjoy. I mean, the word isn't usufruct, it's enjoy. And so, but you're not changing the original to have an English word that means what the original means. And it's not verse 19, it's verse 15. I couldn't find it, it's in Moses 13, 15.
Well, it does say in the paragraph before, it's possible to have a vague idea of how this worked in my mind. Translating anything between languages loses and gains. It's just the way the languages are. You can see that even today, listening to someone speak Spanish or seeing it written. I mean, every other commercial we have down here is Spanish. Understanding the differences. And Spanish and Portuguese, to me, take a very long time to say one thing. We say it sometimes a lot shorter, and then we turn that around and it works the other way. So this is going to be a difficult point. I think we should just acknowledge that that the language translation is going to always be difficult.
Yeah, I've spoken with Philip Landis, who's one of the translators of the Menha record, and he said that sometimes he would come across symbols that would be like a paragraph, right? Describing God and all of his attributes or whatever. And he and the translation council decided, you know, it's a lot of information. So we're just going to say Almighty God, right? So, I mean, I think there's things like that that occur, like Mauricio saying here, it was in a dialect that doesn't exist in our day. So they had a way of saying things, you know, a word or an expression that just doesn't translate, right? You get lost in translation. So you have to do the best you can to give the modern day equivalent, I guess.
Let's read that next paragraph. Michael, you want to read that? You brought it up. It's good.
Yeah. I now fully understand why some anachronisms exist in the Book of Mormon, like the word steal, which is so commonly used by the critics of Joseph Smith Jr. Since this word could not exist in the records of a people who lived before the word pronounced steal properly be created among men, certainly among the many words that appeared through of the interpreting stones for Joseph to choose, with the purpose of describing the bow of Nephi while translating the Book of Mormon, steel was selected by Joseph to portray then a word non-existent in the 19th century, with the purpose of describing reliably the metal alloy described in the original Nephi record, but which would be a dead word for the reader's understanding of the Book of Mormon, both in the first years of restoration as well as for the future generations. This differs from a personal name, for example, Mormon, whose pronunciation has long ceased to exist in the Americas, but which can be understood in reading the Book of Mormon as a character. I've actually seen this character. I'll see if I can find it and send it to you. Reading the Book of Mormon as a character in contrast to the description of an arch whose original pronouncement never would be understood by the readers of the Book of Mormon as portraying a character in contrast to the description of a bow, whose original pronouncement never would be understood by readers of the Book of Mormon as a metal alloy, since generally the bows of antiquity are portrayed in history as being of wood and not of iron. So that, this is spot on. I think a lot of the early criticisms of the Book of Mormon was this word still. How could still be, you know, this is supposed to be an ancient record and you're putting a modern day metal in there? That doesn't make sense. But like what Steve showed with that, the crystal or the Urim and Thummim or the stone, when you shine a light through it, you have different, you know, five or six different images, and you kind of just pick the one that makes, I guess that's where he had to use his own mental faculties to pick what would best describe what he's reading on the plates, just as it was with the word steel that Joseph Smith chose. He probably could have chose metal alloy or, you know, some type of metal that they used to use back then, but steel was the closest and he went with it.
So here's an explanation of him going from the language that they used at that present time and taking a future word, putting it in the future. That's interesting. Interesting because I'm sure that that's happened in some of these other words that he's chosen. But if we went through thinking today that all the bows were wood and they break and they're little value in today's world of metal, perhaps using the future word was much better thought process. I still kind of am convinced that the original word used in the translation should be in place, or maybe do it the other way, be consistent, that you put the newer understanding and then in parentheses put the older word. If you do it the same and then use an explanation at the beginning for why you did that, you think it would be a good way to keep the idea is that language is difficult to translate. No, it's just a thought. Let's go on to the next paragraph. It kind of says a lot there too. Balki, have you read yet?
No, I can do it.
Okay,
thank another you. Another phenomenon caused by the reading of the plates through the Nephite interpreters occurred every time the record quoted text of the scriptures, referring me to the context of the Bibles, whether they were part of the New World Translation by João Ferreira de Almeida, Portuguese versions, the Book of Mormon LDS, and many other scriptures I had read before, making me write what already existed in my memory, but with slight changes in some passages. Certainly, this was also the case with Joseph Smith Jr., that led him to rewrite part of the King James Bible and the passage of the Book of Mormon, where he recites part of the scriptures. For certainly, it should have been the only Bible he read before the translation of the Book of Mormon.
Okay.
Wow, Mauricio has a good memory.
Yeah.
I'm not that good with remembering scriptures.
I think he was saying that something he may not remember was brought forth, so he could remember it at the time.
Oh.
Well, yeah. It's because making me write what already existed in my memory.
Yeah, so you have lots of things in your memory you can't remember.
Oh. Ah. Yeah, okay. Like it's on the hard disk, but you yeah, but it pops up when it's important. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, a point that was important and you couldn't bring it to light. That's good, Russell.
There are places in here that I have added words so that I can read it better. And the first line in that paragraph is one of them. It talks about another phenomenon caused by the reading of the plates through, and I just added the use of the Nephitic interpreters, because there's those little abrupt places where it makes you wonder, did they miss a word, or is there something here missing and having to go back?
Well, and in fact, sometimes using the Portuguese, which this book is also in Portuguese, it's sometimes useful to take Portuguese and do a translation and then pick up what the real meaning was sometimes too.
And well, it's interesting. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, it's interesting that it's called now the Nephite interpreters. It has been called already two transparent stones, and we know it as the, I think, the Urim and Thummim. So it's interesting the different terms for the two stones.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Nephites got it from the Jaredites, if I'm not mistaken, when they found those 24 plates of gold that they translated as part of the record that Ether left.
Yes.
So they've been passed down through various civilizations.
And the other thing to keep in mind with all of this is how many different versions of the Bible are there? Everybody kind of says, well, what are you reading from? King James or the New World Version? Or, everyone has tried to make the language more understandable for a scholar or a non-scholar. So where does that lead us in picking the version that we want to, read all the time and listen to? And I think it's good to know that this is something that is always going to be presented to us in a difficult manner of interpreting it. At some point, the Tower of Babel and the change of language will be taken away and we'll understand a lot. So Let's go on. Mark, do you have a copy of the book, the PDF, or a copy? Could you read that next paragraph? Oh, maybe Mark. Yeah, he's still here.
I'm here.
Good.
Give me a sec. I just have to do something. Where does it start again?
Are you reading from the newer version or the yellow book or the PDF?
I have the second edition.
Okay.
So then PDF it's version.
Page 8.
8.
Roman numeral 8. In the preference. Did I say that right?
Yeah. What does the sentence start with?
Since
this book does not reveal a new doctrine, but only a knowledge that was hidden from human understanding until now, the translator of this work recommends to the reader, whose desire is to obtain a confirmation of its divine nature, in being an avid researcher, diligently following the references below each verse and reflecting carefully on the general context. It is therefore imperative to look a little beyond our traditions and finally to ask God in the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, if these things are not true. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, God will show you the truth.
Very good. Wow.
Yeah, that first sentence is so interesting because somebody from my ward read the book and he said, well, there's nothing new in there. And it actually says here, it does not reveal new doctrine. But and the more I read it and the more we study it now also in the classes, it's like it keeps opening up. It's so awesome every time you pick it up. You find something new to learn, and it's so fascinating for me. Thanks.
I had the same experience with it. Get to the point where you're reading it intently for some time, and you think, okay, I'm going to move around and start pulling other stuff, and you come back a few weeks later and open it up, and it's things that you really never paid attention to that are laid out for you. It's a beautiful thing, and there's no good physical explanation for that.
Perhaps like the paragraph before, our memory is the things that are in our memory from the pre-existence are being brought forward to us. The veil is thinner, and we're learning more, and we're seeing it with different eyes and more of a openness to learn. But then it positively proves that's why people can pick up this book and say there's nothing new in it, because in a way there isn't anything new to them unless they want to understand more. And it also is telling us, don't worry, look further. Don't get stuck on the traditions.
Yes, and have a desire.
Yes.
You know, probably the man I gave it to, he thought, okay, well, I'm being polite. I'm going to read it, but not having really the like, wow, to really research it. Is it really true? What a fascinating story. Golden plates, wow. But he didn't find anything really new in it, so I was like, wow, okay. Yeah,
I think so. The biggest
the desire is important. That was my point, I think.
Yeah, but in this first sentence, doesn't reveal new doctrine but only a knowledge that was hidden from human understanding. So I guess we distinguish what the, you know, doctrine versus this hidden knowledge. And I think the thing that stuck out to me the first time I read the Seal book is this idea of the sacred secret of the feelings of your heart, right? That's that's where it comes down to, and you have to guard those and protect those, because they're so, those pure sentiments that emanate from God, you know, it's that charity, it's that love, it's that, you know, compassion. We have to protect those, and we can use those, I guess, you know, use that with the priesthood of God and to actually make things happen. That was the biggest thing that stood out to me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Brother Bill, can you read the next paragraph, please?
Can I comment a yes. little bit on Michael? Thank you, Michael, for saying that. Because, and it seems so obvious, you know, if you think about, yeah, it's so obvious. But yeah, since this book, it's more, I don't know how you say it. It is so obvious, but still it's so, this book gives also tools to try to master that.
Hmm.
So that's also so great.
I think yeah. I think this book, along that line of thinking, I can hear John Pratt saying it's still sealed to some people, you know. Be given the knowledge even to a fullness of the mysteries of God. But I think it's that may be at the core, and I've pondered this quite a bit about why do I get new things when I go back to read that book for the seventh time? I mean, why is that? And the only thing that's really changed is time, the condition of my heart. And as it changes and I become more compassionate, charitable, loving, affected differently. So I love that. I love the scripture in Alma where it talks about if they will not harden their hearts. Because if a person is handed a book and says that there's new things in here and they harden their heart about learning anything new, or they fall within that group of people, new Bibles, we need no new Bibles. They're not going to get anything out of that. It is going to be sealed to them, and it will not be anything new. That's my understanding, such as I've experienced it. It's the only thing that I got a simple mind. It has to be something I can process. But yeah, it is still, as John Pratt said, it is. It's still sealed to people. Some people.
Gene, are we on 7? Are we on 17?
Are we on what?
Verse 17.
No verses.
They're not numbered. So it's the one that says, this book does not review.
It's on page 8, Roman numeral 8.
Preface. Oh, I'm using the, I'm using the PDF version.
We're not in the scriptures. We're in the preface.
Oh, in the preface. Okay. Hey, I apologize. My son had an episode. I had to jump off and help the kid.
You're fine. Okay. I can read that until. Okay. Oh, you got it? You want me to read it, Bill?
No, okay. Go ahead.
Okay. So, Steve, what you had said, and Balki also, there are a lot of people that don't want to know anymore, and they have learned very well the verse that says, add or subtract anything from the Bible. And they hang on to that, and they throw it at you every time they can, because they either don't want to participate in learning more. It's too hard for them to take time to do that. So maybe those are the ones that the Lord says present it and walk on. Because we're not going to wake them up very quickly. They need more time. Anyway, so in this next paragraph, since this book does not reveal a new doctrine, but only a knowledge that was hidden from human understanding until now, the translator of this work recommends to the reader whose Sister desire Jeannie, is to obtain.
Mark just read that paragraph.
I did.
Mark did.
Oh, yeah, sorry. No, I don't know who's lost. The next one. In relation to the current rumors that the Lord retained part of the translation because of the hardness of heart of his people in these last days, of the 42 plates that were released with the opening of the first seals, only 19 are translated in this book. As for the amount of content of the other plates of the sealed set, it is important to emphasize that it will be unveiled only when the people of the church are living accordance with these first teachings revealed here.
There's an example where it should be living in accordance with these first teachings. It doesn't diminish the text in any way to correct the English.
Correct. Is this the first place that we hear about there being in this a section that is steel sealed and a sealed section that was opened?
Probably.
Yeah.
Bob.
Yeah. Do you want a little historical background on this verse? I guess I will. Brother Mauricio was translating, and after they finished the first 19 plates, he tells that he went on and translated the rest of the 23 plates in Portuguese, but not in English. It was just in Portuguese. He was by himself. Then what happened was the Lord determined that, well, that's not going to, the people aren't ready to receive this. And Moroni paid Mauricio a visit and touched his computer. And Mauricio said, at that point, he says, I don't like Moroni very much. Look what he did to my computer. It sort of just fried his computer. But what it did when he was able to get his computer working again, he discovered that what he just translated was gone. And so there wasn't a way that he could proceed and give that information, you know, to us, because it wasn't time. But the Lord in it had a reason for Mauricio to be able to read through that. But Mauricio says he doesn't remember much about it. He remembers kind of a vague idea of what was in there, but not a lot of the details. So I thought that was fascinating. And so there is this 23 plates that are yet to come. So, and then the witnesses, the eight witnesses would have seen this. Because that when I'm trying to think if they're sealed in any way. I believe they're not. But anyway, they're there waiting to be translated.
Again.
And I believe we get the names of those additional records on those 23 plates. If you jump over to page 14, Moroni explains what's in the book. Verses 36 and 37, he says that in addition to the sealed book of Moses and the Acts of the three Nephites, there is a summary of the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite written by the hand of Nephi. So that's one of the books. And then in verse 37, it says 1/3 of the record of the revelations of John written by the three Nephites. You recall the three Nephites were caught up to heaven and heard unspeakable things just like John had. I'm sure their account is very similar to John's account. And so you're getting a third of revelations of John from the perspective of the three Nephites. And I think those are the only two books that he actually says. So that's got to be what remains on the 23 plates, because the part that's really sealed with the seven divisions, that's the grand vision of Mahanrai Moriankum, or of the 7,000 years of history, that only Christ is worthy to unlatch, right? As we see in, I think it's Revelation chapter 5, who is worthy to unlatch the book, from the line of the line of the tribe of Judah, which is Christ himself. So he will reveal that last section at his temple in Zion. But the remaining 23 plates, I think we have kind of a taste of what's to come, not that we know exactly what's in it.
Yes, but first, live according to the first teachings, which one of them is, I think, the United Order. So, yeah, we're busy.
I was going to mention that what Bob was talking about what happened to the Portuguese translation, Kelvin Hansen describes that. He was in the room when Mauricio came in to work on his computer. So I don't know if it's in this that I'm going to send out or not, but at some one point, Kelvin talked about that.
Guys, can I make a quick comment on this? I was kind of impressed when Michael's reading that, and also from the text itself. Let me read something from the writings of Moroni. And our eyes were opened to see great and marvelous things, which were unknowable and unspeakable to the old world, but joyous to those partakers who cast aside the old, that they can enter into the new. And all these things I have written and are sealed, but they can be manifest to those who come up to receive them. They are open to all those who will enter in and partake until their old flesh is renewed and all things have become holy and new. And when I read that, when we read the sealed book introduction there, I was thinking this is what this is being referred to, that there's new knowledge that can be acquired that will bring great joy and happiness. And it's referenced also in the writings of Moroni. And there's some qualification that's necessary, purification that's necessary, to be able to enter in and receive these things and the joy that it brings.
What's that reference again, Bill? Wait, you're muted.
That's the writings of Moroni, and it's chapter 1, and he gives a very similar introduction. It kind of struck me. It's a very similar introduction to new knowledge that's available to some who will qualify themselves to receive it. Writings of Moroni, chapter 1.
Okay.
Those writings of Moroni, Bill, just to clarify, those are from Hilda Pratt. She's the one that brought those to light.
Hava Pratt. She brought those records forward. Those were also recognized as scripture by the community of Christ.
Okay. Thank you.
And just to be clear, this writings of Moroni is not the same as the Article 1, Revelations of the Second Invitation, Article 1, where it starts instructions from the angel Moroni. So the writing of Moroni is entirely a different letter, right?
Right, and I don't want to confuse the discussion here, but I was just struck by the similarities of yes. What's being presented here and what's being recorded in that second record.
So I wanted to ask Bob, is that right that the writings of Moroni were accepted by the community of Christ?
I don't know that answer.
This is the David. This is the David Fairman group.
Yeah, not the Community of Christ. I thought his name had a different name than that.
You could be right, Russell. Let me double check that. It's
Church.
And we just locked up. In Christian Fellowship, I think. Okay, we just locked up while you give the answer, but I think you said Church of Jesus Christ in Christian Fellowship.
That's correct.
So we gonna get through this last paragraph before we finish?
Who wants to read the next two? Suzanne, do you have a book?
I can read that, Jean.
Okay, go ahead.
In relation to the current rumors that the Lord retained part of the translation because of the hardness of heart of his people in these last days, in the 42 plates that were released with the opening of the first seals, only 19 are translated in this book. As for the account, the amount of content of the other plates of this sealed set, it is important to emphasize that it will be unveiled only when the people of the church are living according with the first teachings revealed here. In addition, early on when the plates were announced by Brother Joseph Frederick Smith and Brother Bob Moore, many were surprised by the translator's claim that the sealed portion would be divided into two parts. It seemed to contradict all that the Latter-day Saints had already understood on this issue, and many ridiculed their claims. The scriptures cite at least two passages that mention the sealed portion of the plates of the Book of Mormon, which together claim that the sealed portion will be opened in two periods of time different from one another.
Okay, and so then this 1A, 1, 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D is all one portion, and 2 and 2B are the second time period. Is that what that's trying to point out?
Well, that makes sense.
And as I read it, the 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D, that's going to consist of the 42 plates, all 42, because at a certain point, the second invitation will be ready to receive those 23, those other two books. And then 2 and 2B, that's the one that refers to the vision of the brother of Jared that Christ will open when they have the same faith, which will be when he comes to his temple, apparently.
Yeah, I might add that speaking of the 23 plates yet to come, if they produce the same number of words per page, per plate, as the first part, the 23 plates would make 100 or 222 pages added to the 183 that in the first publication, which would give a total of 405 pages in the sealed book, which has become a rather large volume. So
which is a lot of good stuff. I'm ready. I'd love to see that.
Of course, an interesting, people haven't heard of or seen an image of the cover plate to the actual record of the brother Jared, whatever you want to call it, a metal pictograph or whatever, that's amazing. There's some fairly detailed explanation of it, but it covers, it's the last part of the pages that Mauricio unsealed, but it's the first page of the part that's still sealed. So we could read those at some point.
That's beautiful, and that's where the two pins are, through that plate, that picture of Zion descending from heaven. And the and I've quizzed Brother Mauricio about some of the things on it, like the Eye of Horus and the Ark of the Covenant, and some of those images on the left side that seem a little less explained in some of the explanations that have been printed. But the Ark will come forth. And there were some other things that he explained about that. I've sent those pictures, right? Have you all got those pictures of the, you know, the, yeah.
Those are really awesome, Steve.
If you look on the left side, we're under the Eye of Horus, you'll see two or three images there.
Send them to me.
I'll send you we were talking about the interpreter stones. You can see the little, you can't make out the details well on the wall, but the interpreter stones with the light going through, you can see the little light. You have to get a close look. There we go. To be able to see images like the images engraved on the plates.
That yeah, we talk about this here.
There you go.
You can see these little dots. These are images.
Yep.
Fascinating.
They were interpreted by the power and will of God, that part that no man understands.
This is the other one you were talking about.
And on the very top, in the middle there, as it lays sideways, you'll see those three images, the Eye of Horus and the Ten Commandments, or the Ark of the Covenant. And I forget what the one was, but on either side on the bottom, looking at the pin holes there on the left, those are the sealed pins. And this is the surface plate of that portion that is sealed until Christ comes and he will reveal.
Right.
So on the left side, you've got this is it. I can't see it. Old Jerusalem and New Jerusalem, the sun and the moon. If you look across the page to the opposite side. Yeah.
Okay.
I have a description of Brother Bob Moore and I think Kelvin Henson that I can send out. I found it on a website that's since been removed, but I was able to recover it from the Wayback Machine, the Internet Archive.
Yes.
I could send that out.
It'd be good.
That'd be awesome, Michael.
Thank you.
But you can see, for those who haven't, if you look under that, above the fringe of the wing there, the city skyline, the high rise and stuff of the city of Zion, above on top there under the wings of what John thinks.
Oh, here.
Yes. To me, that looks a whole lot like that city up above Pelosia, 2 hours, what is called Balnearia Camboriú or something similar to that. It's a city right on the beach.
Balnearia Camboriú.
Camboriú. I'm not saying that's what it is. It's just what it reminded me of, having been up there and seeing it.
You talking about this area here?
All the way across.
Yeah. And what's that city?
Bob, you're good at Portuguese.
It's called Balneário Camboriú.
It's in Brazil?
It's in Brazil. It's near Joinville. Oh. J-O-N-V-I-L-L-E. They call it Joinville. It's between Joinville and Florianopolis, right on the coast.
Literally on the sand.
Yes, I was able to swim there. Woo!
Very good. Thank you, Russell, for sharing that. Michael, could you read just quickly the paragraphs there that have the one attached to it down through 1D?
You didn't
actually read it, did you?
No, we just referred to it.
Okay.
Because it's almost time it's so important. Maybe it is good to do this next week and as kind of homework, study it for ourselves and then come back with our ideas or not. It seems to...
No, that's perfect. I didn't realize we were getting so late. I just get involved and love to keep talking.